How are you doing? Great. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Good to see you. And also want to welcome everyone who sees us via video. And a special thanks to the folks out at Eastgate. I snuck around there to Eastgate. It does exist. You got to take 275 quite a ways. Went by Mercy Works, and I don't know if you know this or not, but at this location, at one of our locations, every Wednesday and Thursday night, there's folks that come in need and have a meal together, and then they receive groceries, and the team there is just doing just a wonderful job. Great atmosphere, loving people, so appreciate it. Yeah, so keep that up. And while we're talking about it, I wondered if there are people here who have served at Mercy Works or at our Healing Center. Maybe you did in the past or you currently are. And at Eastgate, if you serve at Mercy Works, would you mind, we don't do this very often, but would you be so humble as to stand up and let us recognize you if you serve the Healing Center or in Mercy Works or have served at Eastgate too? Hey, way to go. Way to go. We got to wait. They're still clapping at Eastgate. Okay. I want to just welcome guests and visitors. Thanks for being here so much. We have a bonus weekend, depending on how you see it. It is a bonus weekend of the Open Doors series because there's too much to share. And so we were going to have 4 weeks, and I said, can we please leave the doors hanging a little bit longer, and can we just have one more week to talk about it? And so they let me do that. So thank you for bearing with us one more weekend as we talk about Open Doors. This is the passage we've been using, Revelation chapter 3, 7 and 8. Here's what it says. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus here is revealing himself to John on the island of Patmos, and he's telling him of seven churches in Asia Minor. Jesus recognizes the works of every single church and who they are. You know, if you have kids, every single one of those kids are different, aren't they? Some of them completely different, aren't they? Some of them you wonder where they came from, am I right? And I tell them, monkeys brought you to the house. I torture my kids. And every single church, every single denomination that comes together, as God has designed it, is unique and beautiful and wonderful and messed up in its own unique way, just like your children are, your nieces or your nephews are in your family. This is why when you leave one church, you leave that town and you're trying to find another church. You're never going to find a church like the one that you left. You're also never going to find a perfect church. Because if you found a perfect church, you hear me say this a lot, and then you went to that perfect church. Now you just screwed it all up, right? And you're not in a perfect church. But you're in a grace-filled church with people who love God and love one another and do our best as we're. You know what the problem is with churches? It's all these people, right? Jesus, if we could get rid of these people and if I could leave, then we'd be perfect. But we embrace the church because Jesus said that on this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God decided that he would put congregations together and just see what happens. When he decides to save the world, he puts local churches together and then he gives them a mission. And this church in Philadelphia did really well. They were only one of two churches that got no real rebuke, but just encouragement. Jesus said, I've been seeing everything you're doing. You're small, but you're mighty. You're strong. And I've opened a door because you've kept my word and you've stayed true to me and you've done what I've asked you to do. And since you've done those things and you've stayed strong, not because you are somebody, not because you're trying to be somebody, not because you're a big deal, but you have a little strength, but you've kept with me, and I'm going to open a door for you. And how many of you know that church was excited? They got that letter out, and they read that letter, and that church was celebrating that day. And wouldn't you be excited if I said to you, 2017 is going to be the year of open doors. Father, we receive this word for our church, that we're beginning this year led by your Spirit. And your Spirit has brought us to this place in Scripture that says, behold, I'm opening a door for you. Yes, Lord, so be it. Could you say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, amen. And we hear this man, he's opening a door. See, when there's a door, there's anticipation. Huh? There's excitement. There's fear. Because you don't know what's on the other side of that door. And it's just so, I want to say tempting, but in a good way. Tantalizing. Lord, you've opened a door? Yes. And Jesus is always calling us, isn't he? He's always calling, never driving us from behind, but always leading us from out in front. Come. Come see what I have. We anticipate it, and there's a little bit of fear, and there's a little bit of trepidation, and we don't quite know. See, the fact is that these doors that we're talking about, this metaphor used throughout Scripture, it's really talking about an opportunity. And the opportunity to go through a door with God is always an opportunity for growth. You know God can grow you, right? Why are you laughing? Because you know how he works. He leads you. He calls you. And what do? You did a little bitty step. Here I come, Father. You know, I always love that footprints in the sand deal. But sometimes it's butt prints in the sand. Lord, that's where I just sat there. That's where I was afraid. Then there's heel marks in the sand. That's where you drag me. Right? It's human nature to have God call us and for us to be a little bit worried, to be scared, to not quite have the faith. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus continually said to all of his disciples. If you'd have known who was with you, if you'd have known who was in the boat, if you'd have known who was calling you, if you'd have known who was healing people, if you'd have known who was raising the dead, you'd be much more bold, but we are of little faith. And so we have these doors that God calls us through, and he calls us through these doors so that he can develop our character. And we choose. This is the beautiful thing about Christianity. The choice is yours. Can you believe that God left it up to you? If one of you were God, you'd make us do things. And if I was God, we'd be in trouble. You don't want me making you do things, right? But we have this God who, by his kindness and his love, he draws us and he gives us the choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can walk through the door or not. And any religion or any leader or any person who tries to make your choices for you is not a born-again Christian. They don't have the Spirit of God. Did you hear me? This is one sure way to find out if you're following and getting involved in a cult. They make your decisions for you. Well, come to the pastor and the pastor tell you what house to buy. No, that ain't happening. I don't even do counseling. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. I'm a terrible counselor. Then I overcharge you. It's not good. Just so you won't come back to me. But we have great people who can do, you know, professional stuff like that, that they're really helpful. But I am not one of those people. And you come to me, I'm very, very aware of our desire to have somebody tell you what to do, because decisions are difficult. Choices are hard, but the choice is yours. So you come walking through this door, and you can know this, that if God opens a door, there's going to be an opportunity for you to grow in your character and your likeness like him. Like, he has a vested interest in you going through this door, and that means that you didn't create the door, you didn't open the door. Your job, in my job, is to walk through the door. That's all we do. But you can know this, if God has opened the door, what's on the other side of that door is what he wants. It's what he wants. Now, the interesting thing is that as you walk through it, you'll find out that that's what's best for you too. But you might resist all the way through. Then you realize, oh, wisdom is if you knew everything that God knows, you'd make the choices he makes. And so what he wants us to pray for is God, give us wisdom as we're walking through this door. And in this last weekend of Open Doors, what I want to talk about, I want to spend my time talking about this idea. I want to talk to us about how we can develop an open door mindset. Developing an open door mindset. Where I'm not just thinking it's okay if there's an open door. Sometimes we pray, God, if you want this to happen, you just hit me over the head. You hear people say that? They say, boy, if God's going to speak to me, he's got to hit me over the head. Do you know you just confess that you have no faith? That's what you just said. Now, I know you didn't mean it that way, and I say the same thing, but the truth is we should want to come to a place with God where we say, God, you whisper, and I'm there. See, that's the way Jesus was. And this is how he learned, by being totally submitted to the Father and at one with the Father. Jesus never did anything that he wanted to do. He only did what the Father told him to do. And this was why he was perfect. He was always in line with the Father. And he prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. An open door mindset. Let me begin here. There's a couple of books that I would encourage you, if you're a book reader. I'm never going to be able to get into all of these things, but there's a couple of them that are really good on this. Mindset is one of them. I think we have a picture of it here. Dr. Dweck. Oh, that's an unfortunate name. But it's a great book about a growth mindset versus a fixed mindset. It has incredible stories about folks in there that have a mindset, an open door mindset, a growth mindset, a moving forward, that things are possible, that growth is possible, and not a fixed mindset. There's another one that's really good called The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother. This one got a lot of flack when she wrote this book about raising her children, and I loved it because she just really raises her kids in a way that's totally not Western American, where we're telling all of our kids, you're wonderful, you're perfect, you're great, and then everybody gets a prize. No, that's not the way this book is written, and so if you have that kind of frame of mind, you'd really like that book. I loved it. I encourage my kids. I don't tell my kids they're great. I encourage them when they work hard, right? It's a totally different mindset. It's a growth mindset. Yes, you can do that. I know you're not any good at it right now, but that's because you haven't done anything yet. But if you'll put your mind to it, you can and you will do it if you'll work hard. That book is just full of really encouraging things. Your kids will hate that you read that book if you read it. But it's developing a growth mindset. Have you been through anything in your life as a believer in Jesus that has required you to have mental toughness? Have you been through anything in your walk with Jesus yet that has required you, as you are walking through it, you might be walking through it right now, that requires you to have the right mindset, the right frame of mind, a renewed mind in him, mental toughness? Anybody here? Mental toughness, I hate to use this illustration, but it's the very thing that Tom Brady said right after they won the Super Bowl. That mixed with cheating has helped the Patriots a lot. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. Don't clap. If you encourage me, it's going to get worse. Don't do that. If you're a visitor or a guest, this church is way too nice. Come and be mean, okay? So offset, make it balance. When the Patriots, for those of you who don't care anything about the Super Bowl, I'm sorry, the next couple minutes are going to bore you to death, and you're just so glad that football's over, but I don't know if you know this, on the NFL Network, they're showing reruns now of Super Bowls that you haven't seen in a few years. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. But as soon as they came back, no team in the history of the NFL has come back from 25 points in the Super Bowl. As a matter of fact, only 6 times in the history of the NFL has that even happened. 2,655 games. 0.2% of the time. Once every 450 games. And it happened in the Super Bowl. But it didn't just so happen. When the Patriots were down, and I just hate using them as an example, but it's so true. Because the fact of the matter is, if the Bengals would have been up 28-3, you know what you'd have been thinking? We're going to blow it. I know we're going to blow it. You'd have been telling your friends. Once they blew it, you say, I told you we were going to blow it. I knew it. I grew up a Bears fan, so I know. It's 47-0, and we're all like, God, get another touchdown. This isn't going to work. Somehow we're going to throw it away. We're going to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory again. I know it's going to happen. Right? It's a mindset. Some teams learn how to lose. You just now getting that? It's true. If you've been a part of sports, you know this is true. You've got to come in and teach a team how to win. But I'm telling you, whether you hate the Patriots or not, they know how to win. Somehow, at 28 points, 28-3, still there was faith on that sideline. We'll probably win. We're probably going to win. Like, what in the world? Because they win all the time. Even if it's the last play against the Seahawks and they're going to lose, hand the ball to the guy, he goes in, they intercept it and they win. We're just going to win. I'm telling you that it is a mindset. It is a way of thinking. And as a believer, do we have obstacles or what? I mean, we have an enemy that doesn't like us. We have a world that we have to swim upstream against every single day of our lives. We have our own flesh that we battle with every single day. And if we're going to win this victory, there is a fight of faith that we will have to fight. And it will require mental toughness. That ability when the chips are down to say, we're going to win. We're still going to win. I want to tell you something. We're going to win. We are going to win. I've read to the very end of the book. And we will win. We will win. We're going to reign with him. He's going to come back with a shout. And all those who are in him are going to be caught up with him on that day. And we're going to rejoice. And we're going to shout. And we're going to sing. And all the tears are going to be wiped off from our face from this wretched, miserable earth. And we're going to reign with him forever and ever. And we're going to be there shouting and singing and working and rejoicing. We're going to reign with him. We're going to win. We're going to look at each other and say, man, we might not look like much, but we got here. We're going to win. But you have to have that mindset. I want to go to one place in Scripture. These are my favorite dudes, Joshua and Caleb. And I just can't think about them enough because against all odds, these two had an excellent spirit about them and they had this mental toughness. They had an open door mentality, a growth mindset, an open door mindset that they went forward with. Let me just recap the story a little bit before we get into it. So Moses was leading the people. Many of you are familiar with this story, but if you're new to church, Moses was leading the people of Israel out of bondage. And God had promised them that they were going to go into this land flowing with milk and honey. And it was known to have amazing fruit, amazing grapes. And you know, if they have amazing grapes, they have amazing wine, right? It's a land flowing with wine and milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. And so the people wanted to go and check it out before they actually made their battle plans. God said, I want you to send out spies. One leader from every tribe, 12 men in this case, I want them to go and I want them to spend 40 days of testing and seeing the land and trying this out. And see what you find. See if the land is good. See if the people are there. See if the cities are fortified or not. Just take a gander. Look around. So they went and they saw this land. And sure enough, this land was flowing with milk and honey. I mean, a great land. a land that they would want. Matter of fact, the grapes were so large that they had to get a pole between two of them and carry the grapes on this giant pole. Can you imagine? I don't know the size of these grapes. You know, they probably brought some wine back with them too. They're carrying these grapes back. And they come back with this report. Numbers chapter 13, and I'll read quite a little bit here. Listen to what it says. Then they told him, and he said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They showed him this amazing fruit. Uh-oh. Nevertheless, here we go, human beings. Brace yourself. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They're giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. All this negative stuff. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Twelve guys go out. They all see the same thing. They all recognize the same stuff. But don't we have a propensity to magnify the negative? You didn't say amen, but I know it's true. Don't we have the propensity? If it bleeds, it leads. They don't tell you good news because they know they want to make money on the news, so they tell you the bad news, and we all gather around, and all the shows are scary. And they spend all day long on TV trying to scare us and make us fearful because they know that's how we wake up in the morning like that. With all that they saw. See, God didn't even ask them, by the way, to give a report on whether or not they could take the land. He told them, go into a land that I'm promising you. I'm giving you this land. Now just go check it out. But they came and put it upon themselves and say, yeah, we can't do that. No, just tell us what the land is like. It's not even your job to tell whether it could happen. God already said it's going to happen. It's an interesting thing with God because he tells you to go and he's given you a promise, but you also have to possess the promise, don't you? It's not just gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy. It ain't going to happen that way. You just sit back and let it all happen. That's not the way it goes. God says, I've got a promise for you. You want it? You say, yes, Lord, we want it. Walk through that door. Well, he's given you a promise, but the promise still must be possessed. He likes when we work together in this way. And to advance spiritually always requires faith. Always requires faith. Because you're going to have to possess what he's already been given. Well, has it been given or not? Yes. Is it yours? Not quite. You need to go get it. Go take it. Is it mine? Yes. Go take it. Is salvation yours? Yes, if you'll take it. You want to be saved? You can be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. You can be saved, but you have to go get it. It doesn't just fall upon you. You have to actually take possession. Here's the truth. With every open door, there will be fearful facts. With every open door, there will be fearful facts. Facts about the open door that make you go, oh, wait a second. They will be facts. They will be true. You know some people in your life who pride themselves on telling the truth. The truth. They're usually kind of rude and blunt. But I'm not going to lie. Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Numbers 14:3-4, the story goes on. The people start crying and moaning and groaning because the report's so bad. Why is the Lord, they say, look at this, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, to slavery? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I laugh, but it's just like us, isn't it? You get one bad report. Your brain, this is not a spiritual gift, by the way. You have the ability to take one bad thing and play it all the way out till its bitter end, don't you? We have that capacity to have the imagination to take one bit of fear and play it all the way out to the end is a vain imagination that does not include God in the scenario. If you make your decisions from fear, then fear is your leader. It's not okay to make a decision out of fear, ever. Why? Because then you're letting fear lead you. You're supposed to be led by what? The Holy Spirit. We are led by the Spirit of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. One that is the right and proper mindset. And the enemy wants you to fear. And as soon as you fear, he wants you to make a decision. He goes around like a roaring lion, scaring you into bad situations, if you'll respond. That's why Jesus talks so much about not fearing. Not fearing. It's not okay. And it's definitely not okay to make decisions while you're in that scenario. And while they're going on and they give one bad report and the people take it to its crazy end, we're dead. Our kids are dead. Our wives are dead. Everybody's already dead. And then we got to appoint a new leader and we got to go backwards because we know Moses ain't going to take us backwards. That dude is bent on getting there. Just find somebody who will take them where they want to go. You know, they ended up, I can't tell you the whole story, but they ended up in this story kind of half repenting, and then the next day they said, okay, we'll go out and take the land now. And Moses said, God isn't with you now, it's too late. They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant, didn't take the presence of God, and then went presumptuously to take the land. You know what happened to them? Got their butt kicked. Because God wasn't with them. Being presumptuous instead of going the first time, they try to go the second time. It's a fascinating story, you can read it in Numbers. We go on with the story. Numbers 14, 6 through 9 says this. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of that guy, who were among, you know you do that too, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. I'm liking Joshua and Caleb more and more. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. This is a hallmark of faith. Every single time in Scripture, David comes up as a kid. I took the lion down, I took the bear down, and with God's help, I'm taking that giant right now, right? Elijah says the same thing. They were surrounded, and Elijah's helper said, oh, we're going to die. We're surrounded. And Elijah prayed, said, open up his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw that the hills were alive with the sound of music. No, they had chariots and fire. You don't want to be up here for not one second. There was angels and chariots and fire. And Elijah said, there's more with us than are with them. Let's go. This is what Joshua and Caleb are saying. This is the right mindset. No matter what the score is, you have God on your team. We're going to win this. We're going to win this. There's more with us. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he is who is in the world. It's this mindset. This is no matter what I see, no matter what the report is, whose report are you going to believe? This was a song we used to sing back in the day. Whose report will you believe? Because there's going to be a report. You know, your friends have a report. People at your work have a report. Your uncle has a report about you. Your family has a report. The enemy has a report. But who are you going to believe? With this mindset, we believe the report that God has about the story. Open door people are passionate about their faith. Man, Joshua and Caleb did not take it lightly that these people were doubting God. See, the problem wasn't just the story they were telling. But listen, the problem was that they were doubting the living God. And he was not happy. You want to see what God thinks about this kind of a lack of trust in him? He does not care for it at all. It actually provokes him, it says in Scripture. Why are these people provoking me? Later he said, Moses, I'm going to get you some new people. Let me just wipe these people out. These people are provoking me to anger. They won't trust me with anything, though they've seen every miracle that I've done in their life. And I continually walk with them and care for them and shepherd them, and I'm there with them, and I don't have to be, but I am because I love them. But even though I do all of that, they still don't believe me. They're going to provoke me. They go, 40 days in this place and come back with this evil report that they're going to die. You think I'm going to let them die? But they think so. I'm going to get some new people. Moses said, please don't do that, because then all the other people around the world will say that you're a mean God and you're an evil God and you brought us out of Egypt and you destroyed us. So don't do that. He has this conversation and God relents. But the doubt that the people had was not pleasing to the Father. This story makes me want to grow in my trust in God and hold myself accountable in the ways where I'm like the people of Israel. Where, I mean, you've seen God do some awesome things in your life, haven't you? I mean, has he saved you and redeemed you and healed you and cleaned? Has he not touched your family? I mean, he hasn't done everything that you wanted him to do, because he's not at your beck and call nor mine. But he's done enough right now that if he never did another thing, he's worthy to be glorified and honored and worshiped and praised forevermore, right? But we go into the next situation through the next open door and the whole way moaning and griping and complaining. It's real quiet right now. But I think a few of you probably got nudged. I know I did. Open door people always include faith with facts. See, we mix it in. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. They saw the same facts. I'm not saying that as people of faith, we deny reality. No. But we include God in reality because he's there. So Joshua and Caleb had this ability to look in the situation and say, we see. We're well able to go. Let's go today. Strap it on right now. We're ready. They said, what's the difference between these two groups of people? One group of people didn't put God in the equation, and the other group saw that God was involved. Listen, God is involved in your equation. God is involved in the equation. Even if you're here and you're just taking steps towards God and don't know a lot about what's going on, God is in your equation. He's in your life right now. And we can look for him and we can see him. Hebrews 4:2 says this, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It's the same thing that's happening right now. I'm saying a lot of words. And unless you're mixing it with faith and trust in God, you're not getting anything out of it. But as you are mixing it with your faith and trust in God and his scripture and his spirit, you're getting something out of it. But it has to be mixed in order to be received. Last thing I'll say before we close. When fear wants to write the story, let faith have the final word. Let me walk this out just very practically as we get ready to close. You have stuff going on in your life. Anybody have stuff going on in your life? Okay, three of us, yep. The rest of you are struggling with lying. We'll pray for you right now. Jesus, help them. Very practically, what I want to do this week, and I want you to join me in this, I want you to join me in this week and at all the sites. I want you to join me in this. I want you to let faith finish your sentences this week. So the stuff that you've been griping about and complaining about, my dad would say belly aching. Finish that sentence with faith. Yes, you have a struggle. Maybe you're confused about something. You don't know what to do. So you can say, I'm confused. That's a reality. But God is leading me. It changes everything. Where the but is and what you say after the but, that's what counts. You might be in a situation where you feel alone. You can say, I feel like I'm alone, but Lord, I know that you are with me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. You might be in a situation where you have an obstacle that you just can't seem to overcome. You can say, I can't seem to overcome this obstacle, but Father, I thank you that you're with me in the middle of this. We're going through this thing right now, but Lord, I thank you that you are the God over my family. You're over my marriage. You're over my children. God, you are with me. You never leave me. You never forsake me. Lord, I thank you that you're a refuge. You're a strong tower. You're stronger than I am. You're the light of my life. You're my helper. You're my keeper. You're my tower. You're my strength. You're my refuge. You're where I hide. You see, there's a difference there. Practically, this is how we have that mindset. And if you want to engage in the battle and have this mindset, you have to possess it. The grace of God is there to help you do it, but you have to do it. So we wake up in the morning. We have Project 345, whatever Bible reading plan you have. Oh, there it is. And you don't have to read all that in one day. Why do we do this? It's not religious. It's not just to check some box so that God sees we're good. It's because this is active and living and powerful, and it does something on the inside of us. It renews our mind, and it gives us the faith we need to finish those sentences where the enemy and the world and other people want to come against you, and where there's obstacles, you can go to the Word. You can say, Father, this week, listen, every time I complain, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, finish that sentence. Every time, this is going to be so bad. I don't like this message already. This one's going to haunt me in my own home this week. Every complaint, finish the sentence with faith. If you receive that challenge, will you stand to your feet? And then the rest of you, would you stand with us as we get ready to pray? So nice. You're so nice. I'll remind you that there's a prayer team up front. If you need prayer for anything, also communion available up top and down here as well. We love you and we're praying for you. It's been an honor to be with you today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your people. Thank you that you care about this local congregation. And Father, we just as a church right now, we pray for every church in our area that is preaching your gospel today. God, we pray for their leadership team and their staff and the church. God, that they'd be able to just move forward by your grace. Provide every need, Lord Jesus. For those who may be lacking resources in an area or another, God, I just pray that you'd meet their needs and strengthen them and encourage them and bless every church in our area. We just pray right now, Father. We thank you for all of the congregations that you've placed in our area. And may they grow and reach people and see people come to know you, Lord Jesus. And now, Father, we just ask you for this week, grace. We need your grace and mercy. Lord, there's going to be times when we're going to say things and we just invite your Holy Spirit to check us on these things. And may we be pleasing to you in the way that we think and the things that we say, trusting more and more in you and having this mindset that you'd like us to have. And we thank you, Father, for your help and for your grace and mercy. Go with your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.